Join me in 1 Timothy. And Doug, before you put that up, this being Youth Sunday, I wanted to direct some thoughts and some words in that direction. And sort of to follow on the coattails of Lily's statement earlier in the service about her desire to come to church, I'd like to tell you a story I ran across as I was preparing for some of this. And the story begins this way. He would always remember the day he joined the church. In reading the article, I come to know that what the young man meant by joining the church was coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The story continues that it was a Sunday morning in the spring of 1934 in Atlanta, Georgia. The day the man remembered, he was 5 years old. And he was sitting with his grandmother and his sister Christine, as he did every Sunday because his daddy was the pastor and his mother was the organist. An evangelist was in town conducting a spirited revival. They sang the old gospel hymns that he came to know in his childhood and more so in his adult years. And he can remember the older folks in the church shouting amen repeatedly. And they would do this while the preacher rolled on about the glories of salvation and the joy of membership of salvation in the church of God. And at the end of the sermon was the tradition of this particular church. People were invited to come down and make their professions. So on this one Sunday morning, he got up and went down as a 5-year-old boy. Wasn't much when you think about it, just a 5-year-old boy walking the aisle. He'd heard the preacher describe what was going on there several times, many times. He'd grown up in the church where he had seen folks do it over and over and over again, much like my tradition I grew up in. And he knew, as he recounted later, that one day he would make that same profession that he had seen so many others do. But the point of the story was that the biographer went on to say, the church had become his second home. His close friends were in church with him. They were in his Sunday school class. They were in his youth group. They had become his best and closest friend. The church world that he grew up in defined his little boy world. And in church, he found order and balance. In church, he was taught how to get along with the others, even when there was disagreements. He was taught how to resolve those through church. And it was in church where he knew, outside of his own home, but it was in church where he knew that he was somebody very, very special. This gentleman was, his name was Martin Luther King Jr. We all know his story. He recounted many times of his days in church when he gave his life to Christ and how the church became such a part of his life. I'm not here to preach Martin Luther King Jr., only as an illustration. But echoing what Derek said and echoing what I heard in Lily's comments and what I hear from so many of these, and I encourage it so much, I pray that church for our youth is a place where they come to know that they are somebody very, very special. Where they come to know their friends, and their friends are the ones who attend church with them. I know attending separate schools sometimes has different parameters on that, but It is an incredible joy to see that 5 or 6 or 7 of the same age want to go to the retreats together because that's their friends. That when they come to youth group on Sunday evening, they hang out. This is their friends. It does me a great deal of good to see this in our youth. But as I said, I'm not here to preach Mr. King or even our youth. But it was another young man that I'd like to turn your attention to now who impacted the church greatly and was impacted greatly by the church. And his name is Timothy. So as I said, join me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And please know that this is the aged Paul writing to a young man who he has left behind to care for a church, to care for the church in Ephesus. At this time, the church in Ephesus was a very good, very strong church. The book of Revelation, later years, was not so strong. But here, Paul has left the young Timothy behind to take care of the church, and so he's written him a letter of encouragement. I direct your attention to chapter 6, verse 11. And of course, this sermon is for everyone in the room, but I want to direct it to every one of our youth today. Just as Paul is writing to a young Timothy, here's an older Timothy echoing the words to many of our young, all of our youth here today. And the same encouragement Paul gave Timothy was echoed in Derek's prayer. And I pray you will find it here in these words as well. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And then to verse 20, please. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. As I said, I would interject every young person's name in this room this morning at verse 20 when he says, "O Timothy, O Elijah, O Gracie, O Madison, Carson, Tyler, Dylan, Taylor, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard it with all that you have." Briefly, a few points I'd like to bring to you. First of all, verse 11, he says, "Flee these things." Now, I didn't read to you the previous portion of the chapter, but basically Paul is saying that there are false teachers among you. And as I gave you 3 weeks ago, there's false teachers among us. Paul is telling us here, have nothing to do with those. Have nothing to do with those whatsoever. And in opposition to having anything to do with them, he says, flee. This is a very powerful term, meaning get up, move, and go. Folks, I can't echo the words enough. False teachers are spouting their lies, and if we sit in their company, we will be influenced by them. Paul says, run. Run. In opposition to the false teachers and their lies and their spouting out untruth, he says, pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, faith, and love. Steadfastness, meaning stand strong, stand firm. Exactly what Derek gave in his prayer. Gentleness. And here he refers to the young Timothy as a man of God. Therefore, reflect the things of God, the things of Jesus Christ. Meaning, if you are named among the Christians, how about we look like it? Simple enough, right? Well, this is not conditional. As our youth were involved in the youth in the service here today, it was awesome, entertaining. I wish you had my perspective there for a little while. And so they were reflecting a certain churchiness being in here among us this morning. You would expect that, but how about tomorrow morning at school? How about tomorrow afternoon on the practice field? I've been there. Reflect these things at all points and times in our lives. As I said, we're Christians. Why not look like it? In verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Now, Paul uses a very unusual term here. It's a military term. And so when he uses this word fight, he doesn't mean just have a verbal discussion, maybe of disagreement, where you're exchanging thoughts and you disagree and move on. Here, he's using a military term to identify the level of fight necessary. This is a war. Satan's doing everything he can to take your children. He's doing everything he can to take your children. In the early 1900s, when communism was beginning to gain its strength, and then in the 20s and 30s, the leaders of communism had a very simple mantra. You can go read their manifesto and all that, it's lengthy. But they had a very simple mantra. Take the children, you take the country. You take the children, you take the people. Where is our culture aiming today? Are they concerned with the gray hairs and the retireds? Not so much. Are they concerned with the middle-aged that are ebbing toward the end of their careers in the secular world? Not so much. Where is the target? Where are they aiming? Grammar school? Middle school? Colleges and universities, because it's a thought generated by Satan himself. If you take the children, you will take the culture. Paul says, Timothy, and it was no different for him in Ephesus, Timothy, you're a young man. Satan is after you. Fight the good fight. Fight the enemy. Know that they're after you. Know that he's coming for you. Fight against those who would deny the truth. Fight the fight of a good, faithful follower. And see, Timothy again was a young man, and he was encouraged to not let his youth be a stumbling block. Again, I appreciate the youth being here and standing in this pulpit. Ask Dylan and Michaela and Braylon and one of our older youth, Derek. It's intimidating. When you're a young man, I remember walking on the young men who walked on the floor of Presbytery with me, and I was the older of the young men. I was older. And these gentlemen who had been in Presbytery and church things all their life, and you're standing there alone. Whoa. And waiting, lovingly, waiting for a wrong word to come out. I'll give you the same verse Derek gave you in his prayer. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. And here I'm going to make a confession that I regret. I wish I was. How old are you, Dylan? 15. I wish I was at 15. Where he is. How old are you, Bailey? Oh. I wish I, at 18, was where she was. Yes, excuse me. But God is graceful. God is patient, long-suffering. And so, folks, I appreciate you standing up for your faith in such a viable, adamant, strong way. I didn't have the courage to do that when I was younger. Fight the good fight. Let no one make fun of you in your strong faith as a youth. And here's where I entitled the sermon. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Okay, there's so much here. First of all, you were called. We understand God's calling. We understand the providence as he has laid everything out to bring us to salvation in Jesus Christ, etc., etc. But Peter also teaches us to make every effort to be sure about your calling, to be sure about your election. The two young ladies during the children's message, yes, God has given you the grace, but if you don't tend the garden, if you do not make use of the means of grace, here Peter says, take hold of eternal life. And what does he mean by that? Understand the grace and the gift that God has given you in Jesus Christ. It is yours. It is sealed. It is delivered. It is yours. Take hold of it. Live it. Let it reflect in your life. Let it be that obvious thing. Miss Phyllis stood up here just a moment ago and talked about Brian's teaching of her, but also the good testimony that he bore out gives her and Henry now great comfort in their loss. There is not one iota of question. There is not one shadow of a doubt. There is not one area of thinking as to question where Brian is. Take hold of the eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life and live out that life before your loved ones, because when you pass away, that brings comfort to them. So live as though you are living eternally and not confined by the ways and things of this world. Take hold, grasp firmly. Verse 14 says, keep the commandment unstained and free from speech. Now, a lot of debate here exactly what Paul is talking about. But in summary, we can say that he is looking at the entire gospel message. Again, live out eternal life. Live out the grace. Live out the beautiful gift you've been given. Keep the commandment, because you are the best testimony to the world of God's work in your life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher 40, 50 years ago, said, preach with everything about you and use words only as necessary. Preach the gospel, but use words only as necessary. What did he mean? You're a Christian. Look like it. Live like it. Talk like it. Keep the commandment unstained. Now, the one encouragement I have for you in following and closing all this up. Verse 20 again from chapter 6. Where I inserted many of your names. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. We've talked about that. All right, now here. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Every generation, I think, could point and say, oh, this is the worst generation. Every generation can say, oh, you didn't have as bad as we did. I mean, a generation, two generations ago, they walked 10 miles uphill both ways to school in the snow. Now I ride my bicycle. Now you have a car. Oh, this is the worst generation. It might run out. You know, we could go there. But we only have our generation to live in and to look at, and that's the one we're responsible for. So, this generation, folks, and I probably don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to, is excelling with its intention to pass along to you ideas, thoughts, ways of life, which they refer to as knowledge, which they refer to as wisdom. The term today is fake news. It's an oxymoron, which is why they use it, I suspect. And if there's something that we need as youth, as all of us need to hear, be on your guard always for that which is passed off by some intellect standing at the front of the room saying, you need to know this. Really? The idea of objective truth no longer exists. The idea of standing alone on a singular faith and a true truth no longer exists. Our youth today are bombarded by this idea of knowledge, which at its very core is hypocrisy. You watch the debates today, and there's a certain subgroup of people who 20 years ago held this thought, and they expounded this teaching, but today they expound exactly the opposite, yet it's the same group of people. Well, why can you do that? You believed this back then, but now you believe this today. Well, it's because it's subjective truth. That was true back then. It's not true now. See, our children are being taught that method of thinking, which will lead them to ruin. Paul is saying simply, avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So how do we know what is true? How do we know what true truth is? How do we know what objective truth is? We look to one who's outside ourselves. We look to one who's outside our culture. We look to one who's not influenced by our culture. We look to Jesus Christ. That happens to be his name, truth. Every piece of information you gather, every piece of knowledge that's passed along to you, balance it off the teachings of what you find in Holy Text. Ah, now there brings another thing. That means you have to read it periodically. You got to know what's here. Paul is telling young Timothy to flee from those things. A president of a large company was impressed by a book entitled Men and Women of God. He was in Chicago at the time, and so he called the downtown bookstore in Chicago and ordered 350 copies of the book, Men and Women of God, because he planned to give it to all of the executives in his company. The bookstore sent back a message by computer which read, we cannot find 350 men of God in Chicago, let alone the book. Try Los Angeles. The writer of the story went on to say, I don't know if they had any better luck in L.A. than they did in Chicago. I just know that in the world today, men and women of God are sometimes hard to find. Would we find them here? Youth, young folks, I'm proud of you, as Derek said. Envious. Fortunate to be able to even be a small sliver of your life. Youth leaders, thank you. Thank you, thank you for praying for them, for teaching them, for living a life in front of them. When our kids go off to college, go off to the workforce, go off to life, we convert from that directing parent to the consulting parent. It's difficult. But I pray that one day, 20 years from now, I run into all of you at some occasion, and the testimony that you're living out would be one that would just bring glory to God in such an incredible way. It doesn't mean you have to stand in this pulpit to do that. It doesn't mean you have to take David Side's class when he decides to move on. It doesn't mean you have to be a youth leader. But it means you live your life in the world, but not of it. Bringing glory to God and reflecting the life of Jesus Christ. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for these young folks today and their work here and leading us in worship. I do pray your blessings upon them, that you would draw them so very close Thank you for all of this. Thank you for all of this as we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen and amen.